Good morning. Thanks, Ryan and team, for leading us. Well, a young woman, a university student, prepared diligently for her final exam in ornithology. Anyone know what ornithology is? It's the study of... Wow, you guys are smarter than the average congregation. You're not the average congregation. She thought she was well prepared. The only question in her mind was, what would the format of the test be? Would it be multiple choice? Would it be essay questions? But nothing prepared her for what she experienced when she walked into that exam. The professor showed 25 photos of 25 birds on the screen, and the simple task was that the students had to identify all 25. Not a problem, right? Well, here was the catch. The professor only showed the feet of the birds. And this young woman who had studied so diligently thought she had been comprehensive in her preparations. She was incensed. She stood up and she said, "This is insane. I refuse to write this test. I'm walking out right now." The professor looked at her and said, "Well, if you do that, you will get a zero. You will fail your final exam." And defiantly, she looked at the professor and said, "Go ahead, fail me." And as she walked, made her way in front of all of her classmates towards the exit, the professor looked at his book and then looked at her and said, "Wait! What's your name?" And she looked at the professor, held up her foot, and said, "You tell me, professor. You tell me." Let's just close in prayer right now, shall we? You know what? Nobody likes tests. Nobody likes tests. But if you're going to take a test, you hope that there's no big surprises. That the test is relatively easy, that it's not going to challenge you or push you too hard. Well, we're going to read a story of a test that Abraham encounters, and it is the test of his life. He has encountered many tests of faith in his journey with God, but none like this. This will push him to the breaking point. And even as a reader, as a listener, 6,000 years later, this is a test that when we read it, we explore it, it challenges us to the very core of our being. What is this test? What was Abraham called to do? Let's read about it in Genesis 22. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he carried, and himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that sometimes your word is weird. It's strange. We can't make any sense of it. We don't know what it means. We wonder why. We wonder what it has to do with us. And it scares us. Father, we pray that today you would open up our hearts to receive something from you, some truly good news. Something that you shared with Abraham, but that you also have for us. So open us up, would you, to your heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a story like no other. Even though scholars will tell you that this story is the peak of ancient narrative, at an emotional level, this story is so deeply troubling. It's a story of anguish, of haunting tension. It's a story that makes us shudder. I think I avoided this story for a long time. It was a head scratcher. I didn't know what to make of it. And then when I became a dad, I couldn't hardly even read it. This story asks this question, why? Why would God ask somebody to do this? Why would any God ask anyone to do this? Well, this morning, for a few moments, we're going to explore this story, and we're going to explore some of the meaning. What might this story have for us? And I think there's three movements here we're going to look at. First, the test of faith. We're going to look at, second, the trust of Abraham, and third, the Lamb of God. First of all, this story is about a test of faith. Let's recount those early verses again, verse 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am. Then take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there." This has such a stark, abrupt beginning and a development which is emotionally fraught. But we are told right from the beginning a major interpretive clue that this is about a test. A test is an unusual set of circumstances that you need to endure for a time. This is not a general command or a general counsel. This is a special set of circumstances that Abraham has to walk through. You know, in our home, we have three teenagers, three kids in high school. And so every evening, our kitchen table looks like a study hall because our kids are always studying for tests. They're complaining about the tests. They are wondering why there are so many tests. They don't like the tests. It causes them stress. As a former teacher, as a math teacher, I would observe that most classes, my students didn't seem to be paying much attention until I said there's going to be a test. And then about 90% of all learning happened in the hours leading up to the test. Students would come to my office the day before. That night, they would stay up late studying. It challenged them. It pushed them. They were growing and learning in a way that they weren't doing when there was no test. Did you know that God tests us? A test is not for the purpose of tripping us up. It's not for the purpose of exasperating us. It is for the purpose of proving and strengthening our faith. And so this story tells us about an incredibly stressful, uncomfortable time that Abraham has to walk through. And God is asking him, Abraham, are you really ready to trust me with everything? Are you really ready to open your hands with even your greatest treasure, with your future? Abraham, you have trusted me up to this point, but are you really ready to completely surrender everything to me? Well, we have no problem with the idea of test, but this one is different. Really? Take your son, your only son whom you love? Did you know the phrase, your son, is used 10 times in this story? It's a haunting repetition. Many commentators and readers have perplexed over this story for generations. In fact, a number of commentators have said, maybe this is a test. Maybe Abraham should have said, no way, God, and then he would have passed. Well, even though that doesn't fit with the rest of the story, I understand their objection. I really do, because at an ethical level, this story makes no sense. But I want to suggest to you that this story is 6,000 years old, and Abraham's world is very different than ours. Abraham would not have been as surprised as you and I by this command of God. Abraham lives in a time where child sacrifice was common and even expected. Ancient people, unlike modern people, lived with this notion of that they were indebted to the gods in some way. That they owed something to the gods. That they failed to live up to the moral requirements of the gods. And so they would sacrifice their firstborn, they would sacrifice a child in order to appease the gods, in order to secure future fertility, in order to secure favor, in order to be relieved of guilt. When Abraham received this call, remember that God is slowly revealing who he is to Abraham. Abraham doesn't have the luxury of sitting down and reading the Old Testament. And Abraham wonders, is this God who I'm serving different than the other gods? And at this point in the story, the answer is no. He is just like the other gods. And I want you to put a pin in that thought, and we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Even though this is expected, this command would have been emotionally devastating. Remember, Isaac is the child of promise. This is the one that he and Sarah have waited for 25 years. This is the one that when he was born brought so much joy to Abraham and Sarah. Think about this. Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac is born. Think about that for a moment. Imagine Abraham going to the grocery store. He says, I'm going to get a jar of mushy food for Isaac and one for myself. I'm going to get some prune juice for Isaac and some for myself. I'm going to get a box of diapers for Isaac and one for myself. Isaac was the one that brought him joy. It was his future. It was what he was living for. It was his emotional center. And we read this story after the command, and then there is silence. What is Abraham going to say? What is that thing that if you lost would leave you speechless? What is that treasure, that joy in your life that if you lost that would just utterly leave you speechless? Well, we've looked at this test of faith. Now let's look at Abraham's response, the trust of Abraham. We're told that Abraham begins a three-day journey. As if the command wasn't hard enough, Abraham has 3 days to think about it. I wonder what goes through his mind during that arduous journey. As he cuts the wood, his heart breaks as he thinks of what else he has to cut. This story sharpens on the edge of anguish. As Abraham carries the wood, he feels the weight of it, but the wood is not nearly as heavy as the burden of what Abraham is called to do. We're told that Isaac is a boy, but in Hebrew language, that could be somebody who is simply not married. Scholars believe that Isaac at this time was about 20 years old. Abraham, what else is Abraham thinking? He's heartbroken. Perhaps Abraham thinks of the day that Isaac was born. You know, when our kids have their birthday, we do this thing as our family where we reminisce about the day they were born. And there, Brandy and I tell our story of what happened, what that was like, and the joy that came to our hearts, and the older siblings tell their story. Maybe Abraham thinks of Isaac's first words. Maybe he thinks of that day where he went off to the local Hebrew kindergarten. Or that day when Isaac was 16 years old and took the donkey out for a spin for the very first time. Abraham is heartbroken, but he's confused. This doesn't make any sense. Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the gift that God gave me. Isaac holds my future and the future of the world, the redemptive story of God. Why would the command of God contradict with the promise of God? This makes no sense. Do you ever feel that God makes no sense? In a way, this test is not only a test for Abraham, but it's a test for God too. How is God going to resolve this? And here's what else I believe that Abraham was thinking. He was recounting the faithfulness of God. Though what he was experiencing didn't make any sense, I believe that Abraham went back over in his mind for 3 days, recounting how God was faithful to him. Perhaps he remembers the day in which God created a covenant, an agreement, where he cut the animal into two pieces and the presence of God walked through the center, reminding Abraham, I would rather be torn to pieces than break my promise to you. And the only thing that Abraham can do in this place is to count on the faithfulness of God. Listen to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Do you see that expression of faith? We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham doesn't know how this is going to work. He doesn't know how this is possible, but he believes that God will see to it, that somehow God will work out these details. The writer of Hebrews tells us Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Respected commentator Walter Brueggemann puts it this way. He says about Abraham's resurrection faith, faith is nothing other than trust in the power of the resurrection against every deathly circumstance. Abraham knows beyond understanding that God will find a way to bring life even in the scenario of death. Did you know that the Christian believes that there is more than we can see with our eyes and that we experience? That something greater is happening. That even when we look at the cross and all we see is a symbol of death, we believe that somehow God is going to overturn that and make a way. That resurrection is possible even in the worst of deathly circumstances. What do we need to get through life's toughest tests? Do we need courage? Do we need strength of will? Do you think Abraham stood at the base of that mountain and psyched himself up? I think I can. I know I can. I must. I will. Was Abraham a particularly strong person? No, I believe that what got Abraham up that mountain was the deep conviction in his bones that God was faithful, that God was good, that though nothing makes sense, I choose to bank everything on the faithfulness of God. Friends, what test are you experiencing where you are being called again to bank on the goodness and the faithfulness of God? Maybe it's confusing. Maybe it makes no sense. Maybe you're heartbroken. And yet, in that place, what is going to get you through that? It's not your strength of character. It is the deep, resonating conviction in you to choose to believe that God is good, that God is faithful, that God will not break his promises to me, that God will not forget me. And I hold on to that no matter what the circumstances. Then we come to this most tender of scenes. As the two of them went together, Abraham spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Our only hope is in God. Abraham has no options except to put everything into God's hands and say, I am trusting somehow, some way that God will see to it, that God will make a way. Jesus, you are my only hope here. And this story, of course, leads us finally to this most important section, the Lamb of God. It's about test and about trust, but it's ultimately about how God provides. It reaches this climax, the test of God's faithfulness. Abraham takes his son, Isaac. Remember, he's 20 years old. He can outmuscle his dad. He can outrun his dad. And so we see not only the willingness and the trust of Abraham, but we see it in Isaac too. He trusts his father. He trusts the living God. And as he lies on that altar, perhaps tears streaming down his face and Abraham's face, what happens? Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham passed the test. He had shown that there was nothing he would not entrust into God's hands. Abraham learned the joy of surrendering everything to God. See, when you live a life trying to compete with God, trying to hold on to certain things in your life and saying, these are mine and those are yours, God, then you live a life of drudgery. You're miserable. You're always feeling like God wants more. C.S. Lewis once said that we often treat God like the tax man. We know that he's going to take his share, but at the end of the tax season, we hope that there's enough left for us to enjoy. And yet, there's a difference here in Abraham. Abraham does not respond to God saying, "Now, what do you want?" He says, "Here I am. Everything I have, everything I am belongs to you. Even my greatest treasure, Isaac, everything is yours." Abraham passes the test, but what about God? Well, earlier I told you to put a pin in this idea that the ancient people lived with this idea they were indebted to God. In fact, the Old Testament tells us this, that the firstborn belongs to God, that the first fruits of our labor, that the first crops, that the firstborn all belongs to God as a kind of payment for our moral debt. And so, though God is a God of justice, we also see in the Old Testament that God is a God of mercy. And the only way around sacrificing a firstborn was to substitute an animal in its place. That God was gracious and merciful in saying, "Yes, there is a debt of sin, but I am gracious and will allow you to replace your firstborn with a substitute, an animal." And that will address this debt. But here in this story, we see this dramatic conclusion. Because though a debt needs to be paid, who will provide that payment? Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The God of Abraham shows that he is different from all the other gods. Because though payment is required, God himself provides the payment. God himself provides the lamb to go in our place, to be the perfect sacrifice, so that once that lamb has paid the debt, we are free. The debt of sin has been erased. We are favored by God. There is nothing that we need to pay in addition because God himself has paid it. Who's the hero of the story? Does this story conclude by naming the mountain, "This is the place where Abraham obeyed"? No. God is the hero of this story. The mountain is known as the mountain where the place where God provided. Here is the hero of the story offering himself as our substitute. Of course, this story points to another Abraham, the greatest Abraham. The actual descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfectly obedient life. And this story points us to a greater Isaac, the son, who one day on those very same mountains carried wood and willingly laid down his life on that wood. And this story also tells us about the greatest lamb, the Lamb of God, the one who offered his life completely and fully as the total payment for our sins. Friends, this story tells us that God has given his all to us. That God stops at nothing to pay the price so that we can be friends of God. And friends, if you can grasp that, if you can receive that, if you can lean into that, it will change you. Because when you realize that God has gone all in for you, then you want to go all in for God. You are willing, like Abraham, to simply say, "God, here I am. I offer you everything. I surrender everything to you. My hopes, my plans for the future, my reputation, my job, my greatest treasures. I don't grasp to them, but I hold them open. I'm surrendering to you. And in that place, friends, you find the joy of surrender, of knowing God is all in for you, and so you, in response, can be all in for God. To conclude today, I'm going to lead you in prayer, and I'm going to invite you to do this in a moment. I'm going to invite you to begin the prayer, and I want you to picture in your hands something that maybe has come to mind throughout this sermon. Maybe it's one of your greatest treasures. Maybe it's that thing you live for. Maybe it's that thing that gets you out of bed in the morning. But maybe for some of you, it's a particular test that you are walking through. And I want you to just consider what that looks like in your hands. And as we begin the prayer, I'm going to invite you to close your hands like tight fists and to hold on to that as tight as you possibly can. And as we pray, I'm going to lead you in a time, a prayer of desire that would say, God, help me to open my hands. And slowly we'll open our hands together as a symbol of our desire to trust God with absolutely everything. Will you stand with me as we pray? So God, we come to you and we hold our hands before you today. And in our hands, we acknowledge those things that we're thinking about. We acknowledge our Isaac, our hopes, our plans, our treasures. Perhaps that thing that we feel we live for. Perhaps some of us acknowledge a particular test that we are going through that is confusing and is heartbreaking. And God, we now close our fists as tight as we can to acknowledge that this is our default. This is our inclination to grasp control. Friends, just hold those tightened fists for a moment, as tight as you can. And so, God, our prayer today is that slowly but surely you will help us to loosen our grip. God, would you slowly allow our hands, our control, to be loosened? God, we long for lives lived with open hands, lives of surrender. God, surrender terrifies us. We don't think we can go there. But with the help of your Spirit, you can take us there. Help us to know the joy of a surrendered life before you. Open up our hands. Keep our hands open before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Remain standing as we